exiles to Babylon. Hear the word of the Lord from Jeremiah chapter 29. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen's mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the artisans, had all gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted this letter to Elasa, son of Shaphan, and to Jemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you have encouraged them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I have carried you into exile. You may say, the Lord has raised a prophet for us in Babylon. But this is what the Lord says about the king who sits on David's throne, and all the people who remain in this city, your countrymen, who do not go with you into exile. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I will send the sword, famine, and plague against them, and I will make them like poor figs that are so bad they cannot be eaten. I will pursue them with the sword, famine, and plague, and will make them abhorrent to all the kingdoms of the earth, and an object of cursing and horror, of scorn and reproach among all the nations where I drive them. For they have not listened to my words, declares the Lord, words that I sent to them again and again by my servants, the prophets. And you exiles have neither listened, declares the Lord. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. All you exiles whom I have sent away from Babylon, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, say about Ahab, son of Kolaiah, and Zedekiah, son of Maaseiah, who are prophesying lies to you in my name. I will hand them over to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he will put them to death before your very eyes. Because of them, all the exiles from Judah who are in Babylon will use this curse. The Lord treats you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon burned in the fire. For they have done outrageous things in Israel. They have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and in my name have spoken lies, which I did not tell them to do. I know it, and am a witness to it, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
My name is Jody Johnson, and I work here at First Alliance Church in the Discovery Lab department working with the kids. About 7 years ago, I was working.
Anxiety is a real issue in our society today. I can remember when I struggled with anxieties and I had so much of it. I remember in my final year of high school, and I remember I've shared some of this with you guys, but losing my friends. Nobody prepares you how to, deal with a loss of a friend. Nobody does that. Nobody can prepare you for that. And so for me, I've never lost somebody at that point. Life was just, happy, fun, right? Serious things weren't on my mind. And so losing my friends, I did not know how to handle that, and so I was gripped by the fear of death. And not only that, I started having, I guess you can call it death anxiety. Just always in panic, stressing, avoiding any situation that may result in death. I'm a person who loves flying, but at the same time, I have a fear of heights. But it's a thrilling feeling when you're flying. You're like, yes, I'm going somewhere. The adrenaline kicks in, right? But in this particular period, since my mind was weak, and when I get on a flight, I would always panic. It's like, why am I panicking? I've flown before. But anxieties, they have a way to really isolate you from people, from society. And so you feel like you have to hide, right? And so this morning, I'm going to talk about rising from the ashes of defeat. And for me at that time, wrestling with these issues, stressing, panicking a lot, I created unnecessary health problems. I started struggling with, I had mono due to stress. I went to my doctor and he said, it's due to stress. Your body is overwhelmed. It's under a lot of stress. Not only that, my spleen was weak, right? And so if I play sports, it would rupture. And so I had to stay away from sports. All the time in constant panic. And so at that particular moment, I felt low. It was literally the lowest point of my existence. And I just felt like nobody would understand what I'm going through. Again, like that anxiety tends to isolate you, and you cry, praying to God to help you deal with these things. I've prayed many nights for peace. Many nights for peace. And I'm just thankful for the resources that God provides to us, right? I went to see a counselor. These are graces, means of grace, that God gives to us to use for our well-being. And so through those services, God helped me to deal with these issues, to remain calm. And this overwhelming peace came over me. And I can't explain it. Now it's like I can deal with these issues head on. This morning, we'll be talking about rising from our defeat, from the ashes of defeat. And many of us in our lives have experienced some sort of defeat, a loss, disappointments. Maybe we've had many discouraging moments. Some of us may feel as though we're perpetually being defeated by many misfortunes, disease, maybe sin, losses of relationships, finances, stress, health complications, and perhaps anxieties. If we give the enemy a foothold in our lives, his aim is to kill, destroy the joy that we have in the Lord. He desires to extinguish that fire within you. He menaces Christians by breaking their spirits, inflicting us with an excess sense of guilt, blurring our vision of the gracious crucified Christ who stands before us with arms extended wide. Christ who is ready to embrace us, ready to mend the weary, ready to counsel those who are broken in spirit. We're emboldened by God who is our victory. We find victory in Christ, right? Because Christ is victory with us. Christ is hope for and with us. Christ is God with us. If God is for you, who shall ultimately bring you down? Who shall succeed in ultimately crushing your spirit? Who will stop the Lord God from raising you up from your own ashes of defeat? Some of us have bought the lie that all we will experience in this life are defeats, one after another. If your new life, victory, and hope are hidden with Christ, the gates of hell will not prevail over us. No matter how intense the fire is, with God with us, we will never be consumed by the fire. So I'll be sharing about rising from the ashes of defeat. And the passage this morning, as you notice, it was long. Like, what's going on in that passage? God is really teaching us that we rise from the ashes of our defeat by turning to God in obedience. Number two, enduring setbacks. And number three, hoping in the Lord. So the Israelites, at this particular moment, they're in Babylon. And as you recall from our first sermon of this series, we touched a little bit on the spiritual context at that time, right? People were worshiping idols, practiced child sacrifices, divination, witchcraft, you name it. And kings were influencing the nations to stray away from God. And God was not pleased with what he saw. And so he used Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, to come in and invade and enslave the Israelites and sent them to Babylon. And so they're in a foreign land. They don't want to be there. They really don't. They're broken, disappointed. How can Zion fall? We enjoyed peace back home, security back home, and all of this sudden, we find ourselves in a foreign land as captives. And so God gives a message to Jeremiah and says, tell the Israelites in Babylon this. And he writes the letter. And then he sends it to them. They receive this letter. They're somehow frustrated with it. Even more disappointed. God is telling us really to settle down and build homes here? We want to go back home. We don't want to stay as captives in this land any longer. Send us back home. And then in the letter, God says that you will stay in Babylon for 70 years. That's long, God. And you're telling us to pray for peace for this land, that when this land gets peace, we'll also enjoy peace. You're telling us to pray for their prosperity, the same people that are enslaving us, that invaded us, and that when they enjoy prosperity, also we'll enjoy prosperity. No, we want to go back home. How can we sing the songs of God, the songs of Zion, in a foreign land? How can we be excited? But then the letter challenges them to rise from the ashes of their defeat. Challenges them to turn back to God now. It's interesting how in our lives we get experiences to turn back to God, opportunities to turn back to God. Pastor George last week mentioned that we don't necessarily have to turn back to God when we're in a bad situation. We should always turn to God every day in every situation. But somehow, the way our lives work out, when we're stable, when we're secure, enjoying a sense of peace, we get tempted by other things and we push God afar and we start straying away from God. It's the same thing that happened to the Israelites. It's a common human struggle. And so when the Israelites, they receive this letter, they're challenged to turn back to God, which is the first point, to turn back in obedience. Now, God says in the letter that they have to build houses, settle down, right? Settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons, and give your daughters in marriage. It's interesting that when we're going through a certain struggle or suffering, we almost feel as though it's the end of the world, as though we're God forsaken, as though God now doesn't really have a plan for us, because all we're experiencing is just negative experiences that keep discouraging us. But God has a plan. And he tells the Israelites that even though you're disappointed, I have a plan for you to prosper, settle down, build homes, pray for peace in this land, because I will make you prosperous. Even in a place where you feel like you're a captive, I will raise you up, multiply. And God has a plan for us. When we go through hardships, He's still there. It's not the end of the world, right? He's still there, challenging us to turn back to Him. Because in God, we have hope. The second point, enduring setbacks. They have to remain in Babylon for 7 years. Sometimes when you go through hardships, it keeps on going, keeps on dragging on, and you keep praying, God, where's my redemption? Where's my deliverance? Why am I getting setbacks? Why am I getting setbacks? Maybe at work. For some reason, setbacks, our setbacks, they have a way of molding us. Again, like last week, Pastor George mentioned about how the potter molds the clay, shapes it into a beautiful masterpiece. And through these hardships, it's not as though God does not care. We will still endure hardships in this life. It's not that God has ordained these hardships in your life. But when you do experience hardships, make it an opportunity to hold God to His word. Pray to God. Make it an opportunity to be courageous. Those moments, they shape us into becoming courageous people and to have more faith, to grow in faith. Those moments should be moments where we grow and God molds us and shapes us into becoming the very person that He needs us to be for the next blessing that may come our way. So, setbacks will come. And though God has a plan for us, it doesn't mean that you are exempt from pain. But through the fire again, you will not be consumed, because God is for you. God is for you. If God is for you, who can destroy you? Our enemies may attack us, but we'll never be destroyed. No matter what intense your struggle is at the moment, and you feel as though you never get or experience victory. Let this passage encourage you that God sees the struggles, sees the setbacks you are experiencing. Greater things are ahead. And His promises, God's promises, still remain true for you. Nothing compares to the promises that we have in Christ. The setbacks will come, but we're called to endure them. Because if we give up, right, when we experience a setback, you're delaying your deliverance. You're delaying your victory. Victory is on its way. God is encouraging us to be in step with the Spirit. Right? A young Wilberforce in early 1790s, he got frustrated one night in his campaign against slavery. He got frustrated because he kept experiencing setbacks after setbacks. And one night, he grabbed his Bible, started reading passages, encouraging passages. And then a note fell off out of his Bible. And a note, it was from Wesley, actually. And the note says this. Unless the divine power... This is Wesley. He wrote to Wilberforce. Unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that abominable practice of slavery, which is the scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of His might. Don't give up when you experience a setback. In fact, when you do experience a setback, strike harder. Go with God. The last point, hoping in the Lord. The Israelites have no one but God at this point. They have to hope in God, because hope is with God. I mean, sometimes when you go through a hard time, people say, oh, just think positive thoughts, you know, and things will just go accordingly. But hope is more than that. Hope is in trusting our trusting God, even when things get harder, and knowing that God's promises will be fulfilled, because God is our hope. And so the Israelites, they hear God saying that, I have plans for you, plans to prosper you. You know that famous passage? When they heard that, they weren't too thrilled. because they want to go home. And yet they have to endure. And they have to put their hope in God. Because God told them that at the end of this 70-year period, I will bring you back home. I will bring you back home. And so they had to be obedient to God. They had to settle down, as it were, there. Endure the setbacks. And continue to fan the flame of their hope in God. G. F. Walt has a painting. It's entitled Hope. And it pictures a poor woman sitting on top of the world, playing the harp. And the harp has broken strings. Only one is not broken. And when she strikes that one string, a melody floats over the world. She's blindfolded. She can't see forward. And I feel like this painting really captures the truth that when we go through hardships, sometimes the future is bleak. We really can't see where we're going. We don't know where the next victory will come. Those broken strings, they represent her shattered expectations. And some of us, we have those shattered expectations. We have discouragements in our lives. Maybe bitterness. And yet when she plays that harp, that's one string of hope, a melody floats. It really communicates a powerful idea that no matter how bad your circumstance is, there is still hope. It's not the end. Your suffering is not the end of you. The stress that you're experiencing will not consume you. Even though you feel isolated from other people, you feel as though nobody will understand your situation, and you keep on experiencing setback after setback, there is still hope. God says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Let this passage encourage you this morning. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in a future. Then you will call upon me and call and come and pray to me, and I will listen. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you and will bring you back from captivity. Whatever stresses you're experiencing this morning and burdens, God will bring you out of it. He will bring you out of your captivity. All of us are in captivities of some sort. But we're called to, right, to listen to God, to turn to God in these moments. We're called to endure the setbacks and continue to hope in the Lord. Isaiah says that those who put their hope in the Lord, they'll renew their strength. They'll mount up on wings like eagles. I love that imagery. They'll mount up on wings like they'll soar above. You will soar above. Continue to hope and press on with God. At this moment, I'll invite our musicians to come forward, and they'll play a song of response.